you. Well, good morning, everybody. I want to just say thanks for the invite. It is great to be here. And Steve, thank you for using your gifts and the worship team to help us get a clear picture of who our God and Savior is. So thank you. I don't know if you know this, but most of us who speak we're kind of privately jealous of you worship guys. Because, like, we work all week putting together a sermon, and we just, like, you know, pour our hearts out making this thing, and then everybody leaves singing the songs. But just shows the power of worship, that you know, when the truth is put to song, it sticks. And I'm here with my incredible wife, Pam. She's right here in the front row. I'm convinced I certainly would not have the ministry or life that I have if I wasn't married to this incredible woman right here, and we have the privilege Wednesday night of sharing with all of you. We're going to share a message that we entitled Simple Skills for Relationships. I don't know how it was in your life. We did not grow up in real healthy homes, and so when we got married, we knew three things. One, I knew that we loved Jesus with all of our heart. Second, we knew that we loved each other desperately. And the third thing is, we knew we had no idea what we were doing. We'd never gotten any training in relationships. We didn't really know how relationships worked, but we knew that it was in our heart to want to be connected to each other and to be connected to other people in life. And so we've been on a journey trying to figure out, how do you have relationships that work well, and how do you have relationships that work, that honor God in all areas of life? And we're going to share some of the highlights of what we've learned over the years on how relationships really work from God's perspective, because God really does care about relationships. In fact, the one place in the Bible where eternal life is defined is John chapter 17, verse 3. And Jesus said to his heavenly Father, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent." So eternal life itself is a relationship. It's a relationship with God and with his son, Jesus. And so relationships are on the heart of God. We're made in the image of God, so relationships are on our heart. And we're going to share with you what we have learned about how relationships work. So we'd love to see you and love to spend the evening with you. And if that's not enough to get you there, there's barbecue at 5:45. Right? So two types of food coming Wednesday night. So we're excited to be with you. And we're thrilled to be here. Paul and Diane and us, we go back quite a ways. We met Paul and Diane at Talbot Theological Seminary back in the 80s when we were both, young guys with, you know, kind of stars in our eyes, idealistic about what God was going to do in ministry and willing to commit our lives to ministry. And I just saw in Paul that same heart for the Lord and same heart for God's word that had stirred up in me. And so there was a natural connection, and we've been watching Paul and Diane over the years. And I got to tell you, as somebody who... My wife and I get to travel quite a bit. We speak in churches all over North America. We usually get overseas once or twice a year. I got to tell you, I'm more and more impressed with people like Paul and Diane, because they're just faithful. They stuck to it. They keep marching. They're not necessarily looking for the next spectacular thing that's going to wow everybody. They're just sticking to the truth, teaching it in all of its power. And I got to tell you, I've become more and more impressed with guys like Paul. So I'm thrilled for you that you have a pastor and his family that love God and love his word. And I can tell you from meeting with them, they love you very deeply. And so it's a privilege to be here, and I'm honored that Paul would invite me to come share in this pulpit. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Nehemiah 1, so if you want to start finding your way there. The theme of this morning's message, I call wholehearted. And I really do believe that one of the greatest challenges in life is getting your heart in line with what God wants in your life. Like, the heart is the hardest thing to move. The heart is deceptive. The heart tends to be proud. The heart really believes it's true. Like, if you're honest with yourself, you think you're right most of the time at the level of your heart. Even if intellectually you're still kind of wrestling with what you think about a situation, in your heart you really do think you're right. And that's why the Bible talks so much about guiding the heart and having a soft heart before God, because it's one of our biggest challenges. And it's not hard to see that the heart needs to be trained. Like, Pam and I have the privilege now of being grandparents, and I got to tell you, that is the greatest season of life. It's like sanctified hero worship, right? Like, it's just awesome. You know, and I've been told grandkids and grandparents get along really well because they have a common enemy. But I... I think it's bigger than that. I think there's just a connection between grandkids and grandparents that's just magical. And so we are just having a great time with our four grandkids. And one of our grandkids, her name is Callan, which Pam, Callan means?
Mighty
in battle. And it seems to fit her. She's one of those, like we always have to keep an eye on her because she's got an eye for adventure. And whenever we're with her, she's always looking around for the next kind of big thing that she can do. And so she's got that adventurous spirit. And we can tell that, like everybody else, her heart needs to be trained to be willing to follow her Lord and Savior. And just one quick example. So last football season, my oldest son is a high school football coach. And it was a Friday night. I was over visiting them. They're in Phoenix, Arizona. I was over visiting. My son had gone to the stadium, and I was helping my daughter-in-law get all the kids ready to go to the game also. And so we got all the kids ready, put them in the van, got in our seats, and then my daughter-in-law said, "Oh, I forgot something. I need to go get it." So she ran in the house to go get something. So I'm in the van now. All three grandkids are seated. Callan says to me, "Papa, Mom's phone is right there in between the two front seats. Can I have that phone?" And I said, "Well, Callan, that's not my phone. That's your mom's. So I can't make that decision. You have to wait till your mom gets here." And she said, "Papa, I can make that decision." The heart just needs to be trained, and we need to figure out how to get our heart lined up with what we know is true so that we actually are willing to follow what God's trying to do in our life. And one of the verses that just proclaims that this is one of those key parts of life, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. You've probably heard it before. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Notice, it's not our minds fully committed to Him or our lifestyle fully committed to Him. It's our hearts fully committed to Him. And God longs to find people whose hearts are just connected and willing to follow. And we have this sense of, "I'm going to keep working with my heart until my heart is in sync with the heart of God so that what God wants in life, I want in life. And what God wants me to do in life, I want to do in life." And there's this partnership at the level of the heart that impacts your will and impacts your emotions and impacts all of your decisions. It's what God is longing to find. So one of the big questions in life is, how do we get ourselves in that position? And there's lots of examples in the Bible of people who have figured that out. I think one of the best examples is Nehemiah. And so I want to show you, like, in the book of Nehemiah, there's a front story in the book of Nehemiah. Most of you are probably aware of the front story. The front story is that Nehemiah is going to lead the people of Israel to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. That's the front story. While the front story is going on, there's a back story. And the backstory is, we see what happens when somebody's living wholeheartedly for God. That's Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a guy whose whole heart is into this project. His whole heart is into the plan that God has. And we get to see in Nehemiah what it looks like when somebody's heart gets in sync with the heart of God. And we're going to take a little snapshot of that this morning. And before we talk about how that happens, I just want to read the first chapter of Nehemiah. The word's going to be up on the screen. If you have your Bible, feel free to follow along. I just want to read these words because I think it's good for us to hear God's word before we try to figure out how it applies to our life. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.' When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, 'Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keeps His commandments, let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer Your servant is praying before You day and night for Your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against You. We have acted very wickedly towards You. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, I want to just kind of set the scene for you so that you understand the conversation that Nehemiah is having with his brother. The nation of Israel had been in exile. So because of circumstances long before Nehemiah was born, the nation of Israel was put into exile by God, and there has been a partial return back to the city of Jerusalem. So during the days of Ezra and during the days of Zerubbabel, they were able to return some people back to Jerusalem. But the city of Jerusalem's in trouble. And the reason why it's in trouble is it's an insecure place to live. Let me show you a quick picture here. This is a model of the city of Jerusalem. This is actually in the city of Jerusalem today. It's a model of kind of what the city would have looked like back in the days of Nehemiah. And one of the things I want you to notice is around the city, do you see this structure right here? Notice there's a wall all the way around the city. And the reason why there's a wall around the city is back in their day, the way you protected a city is you put a wall around it. You would tend to build the city up a little bit on a hill so that you could see in all directions. You would build a wall around your city, and we would take the young, fit men of the city, and we would have them take turns walking the top of the wall, looking out so that if any enemies were coming, you could see them. It was the primary line of defense for a city. Now, it's not how we do it. You know, we here in North America, we don't put walls up around our city. We use first responders. So we have a police force, we have paramedics, we have firemen, and we have people who will rush in to help keep us safe if there is trouble. Well, they don't have that system. They have a system of a wall. And the Persian Empire, which is who Nehemiah is serving. Nehemiah is serving the Persians. The Persians had a habit, if you will, that they would allow people to go back to their cities and take residence. But in order to keep them under control, they would not allow them to rebuild the wall around their city. So it was a great use of resources, because if you have land and you want to house people and you let them go back to the place that they're emotionally attached to, that's a pretty good plan. So the Persians would allow that, but they wouldn't allow them to rebuild the wall so that they knew they were vulnerable at any time the Persian Empire could come in and shut down any rebellion. So that's where the nation of Israel is currently living. But it's a little more intense than that. I want you to notice, you see this building right here? Okay, that's the temple. And let me show you a picture. This is what the Temple Mount looked like. And in the days of Nehemiah, it wasn't completely built. But what I want you to notice, what do you notice about this building right here in terms of the city? Say it again? It's high, it's got walls, and... Somebody say it's big. It's big. Okay, it is the biggest structure in the city of Jerusalem. Hey, the other thing that you have to know about the temple is it's the loudest building in the nation of Israel. Okay, when they gather together in the temple, they would sing, and they would bring instruments, and they would blow horns, and then they would offer sacrifices, and part of the sacrificial system is they would burn incense. So I want you to picture this. We've got the temple in operation. It's loud. There's incense rising up. Is there anything subtle about that operation? No. So if you're trying to be silent, if you're trying to be inconspicuous, if you're trying to hide, would you do anything in the biggest, loudest building in town with no walls? See, so God had said, I want you to trust me. I'm going to set you up in the nation, in the city of Jerusalem, and I want you to worship me in the temple, which means I want you to put yourself on display for everybody around you, whether they like you or not. This is a very vulnerable situation. Like these people, every time they show up to worship, they're thinking, is this going to go okay? Like, are we going to survive this day? And they would show up and do it anyway, hoping it would go well, but at any point, anybody could march in here and shut this thing down. And so they were living in this sense of vulnerability, not sure if they were going to be physically safe, not sure if today was going to go well, and they really had no way to defend themselves. That's the situation that Jerusalem is in. And it sets up the question, if you and I want to get our hearts in sync with the heart of God, how do we go about doing that? Well, from Nehemiah's example, we learn the first step is to see life as it is. Okay, too many of us, we want to create a scenario about life that doesn't actually fit real life. We want to kind of sugarcoat things. We want to make things better than they are. We want to come up with explanations and excuses because it's hard to face the reality of life. The reality in Jerusalem, I just wrote down some of the truths about what was going on in the city. The first thing that you need to realize is that the reason why things are the way they are is Israel had forsaken their God. That they had an opportunity to have an ongoing, supportive relationship with the God who had created them and set them up as a nation, and they kept getting distracted. And they would follow other gods, they would follow their kings rather than follow the instruction of God's word, and they had just become unfaithful, and they thought they knew a better way. They thought that they could figure things out on their own better than following God's instructions, and they had just walked away from the commitments they had made to the God who had created them. Second, there's a history of mistakes in the nation of Israel. Like, and I don't say that with any finger pointing, because this could be all of us. Like if any of you think you're perfect here today, I would kind of put a warning out for you, because being perfect's not a good goal. Because if you ever achieved it, we would crucify you. You understand that, right? Like, we want you growing. We want you better a year from now than you are today, but perfection's not the goal. The goal is usefulness, because our heart is in sync with the heart of God. The nation of Israel had a history of mistakes, and as a result, they're in captivity because of the decisions of Solomon and his sons. Now, can somebody say, that's unfair? Thank you. It is. Okay, these people are in exile because of the decisions of other people. That's the reality. These people are struggling in the city of Jerusalem because of the actions of other people. And it feels unfair. And what had happened is because people didn't know what to do with it, they just settled in. They'd gotten used to things being vulnerable. They'd gotten used to the sense of we live in danger, so we just have to be careful. They had gotten used to the fact that the people living in Persia were well provided for. The people living in Jerusalem were living in poverty, and everybody had just gotten used to it. They had stopped seeing the need. They had stopped seeing reality, and they didn't like the way it was, but they had given up on trying to do anything about it, except for Nehemiah. I want you to notice back in the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 1, when Hanani shows up, who starts the conversation? Nehemiah does. Nehemiah says, hey, brother, I want to know, how are things in Jerusalem? See, he notices. He sees what's happening. And he has already accepted that we live in a blessed and broken world. Okay, the world that you live in, it has God's hand of blessing on it. That's why all of you probably drove to church this morning. It's why you have clothes that look good. It's why you eat well. It's why we're able to support the cause of missions around the world, because we live in a world that's blessed by God. We also live in a life that's broken. Like, there are people that have come before you that made big mistakes, and they've affected your life. Like I told you, I didn't grow up in a very healthy home. I found out just this year that in my family system, on both sides of my family, whether it's my mom's side or my dad's side, both sides of my family system, when people get married, they break their relationship with their parents. Circumstances are always different, but the result's always the same. That as soon as they get married, the process starts of them stop having a relationship with their parents. That's part of my legacy, folks. And I'd be the first to tell you, that's unfair. Like, now that I'm a grandparent, I'm like, how do you do this? I know, I'll ask my, I don't know my grandfather. I don't know my grandmother. I don't know my great-grandfather. I'm fortunate today that I know my parents. Because if I had followed the family system, I wouldn't have a relationship with my parents either. Turns out we broke the cycle in our generation, and I actually am friends with my dad. I'm working on a relationship with my mom, friends with my dad. Okay, so it's progressing. But part of my family legacy is that family doesn't hold together. And that affects me, affects my kids. It's just the way it is. And you have something like that in your life. There are things that people in the past have done that affect you. You may know them, you may not know them, but it affects you. Your genetics, you didn't get to choose them, amen? You just live with them because you live in a blessed and broken world. You live in a world where some of you have some complaints about our government. The reality is they affect your life. And some of it you can't do a thing about except keep your heart right. That's seeing life the way it is and saying, whether I like it or not, I'm going to see life the way it is. Nehemiah doesn't like the fact that the city of Jerusalem is vulnerable. He doesn't like the fact that his life's going pretty well while a bunch of his relatives' life is not going well. He does not like that, but he's not willing to avoid it. He sees it as it is. And if our heart's going to get in sync with the heart of God, folks, we need to be willing to do that. We need to recognize that some of you in the room are doing really well. Like, some of you have had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes, and you've had great Christian influence your whole life, and God has invested in you for a long, long time. Some of you are just trying to figure this thing out. You grew up in very painful homes, and you have no idea what this whole Christian heritage thing is all about. You're not really even sure how to succeed in your emotional life or your relational life, and you're just hoping it works out well. And you're hoping that there's some people in the room that will help you figure it out. And I can guarantee you there's people walking the streets around here that don't have a clue. They are so wounded and so desperately need Jesus that they're wandering around hoping at some point they find hope. That's just the world we live in, folks. And it can get overwhelming, but if we want our heart to be in sync with the heart of God, we got to see it. We have to not avoid it. We have to not bury our heads in the sand. We have to see life the way it is. And Nehemiah is one of the few guys in his generation that was willing to do that. Everybody else had just settled in. Nobody was asking the question anymore. But you would expect Hanani to come back and say, Nehemiah, we got to talk. Like, those people are in desperate shape. He didn't do that. He just came back from another trip. And Nehemiah had to say, hey, by the way, Hanani, how are they doing? And it's almost as if Hanani says, oh, yeah, like they're doing really bad. Maybe we should think about praying for them. And so Nehemiah, again, he's willing to see life the way it is. But it doesn't stop there. It goes a little farther. Okay, so the next step is we want to see God's blessing. It's not all doom and gloom. It's not all, we live in a hard world and, you know, you kind of struggle through and then you die and poor us. It's not that kind of a thing. When you see life as it is, you also see the fact that in the midst of this brokenness, God has blessed people. God has blessed you. God has blessed me. Like, I feel very fortunate to live where I live and to live when I live. I don't know how many of you want to go back to the days when they didn't have dishwashers. It's not my prayer. Right? I like living in a world where you can get in a car and go. You don't have to ride a horse everywhere you go. Okay, God has blessed us. Like, all of us in the room are blessed in some way. And Nehemiah recognized it. Nehemiah saw, he recognized, okay, things are bad in Jerusalem. Those people are in those situations because of people before us and their decisions. Like this is a tough situation, but look at what God's done in my life. And I want to kind of set the record straight. Sir, what's your first name? Yes. Adam, would you come on up here for a moment? I'm not going to embarrass you. Would you come on up, Adam? Would you all give a hand for Adam? Thank you. Okay, Adam, I want you to just pretend for a moment. Okay, I want you to pretend I'm the king. And you're the cupbearer.
Okay?
Now, what most of us think about with a cupbearer is we think of kind of some poor soul that we're getting ready to sacrifice. Okay, so if you played it out the way most people think about a cupbearer, we would say, hey, Adam, you're coming to the barbecue Wednesday, right? Just say yes.
Yes.
Okay, so what we want you to do, Adam, is we want you to show up first.
Yes.
Okay, and we're going to stand back, and we're going to watch you eat and see what happens. And if you don't die, then the rest of us are going to get in line, okay? You up for it?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so that's what most of us think of as a cupbearer, is that we're bringing poor Adam up, and we're going to just have him take a taste, and if he doesn't like get poisoned and die, then the rest of us are okay to eat. Okay, folks, that is not a cupbearer. Okay, what a cupbearer is that if I was the king, I would say, Adam, I've been watching you for a while, and you got character, and you have leadership ability. And so what I want to do is I want to make you the executive chef of my kitchen. I want you to do all the buying. I want you to oversee all the preparation. I want you to hire whoever you need to make the meals for me and our entourage. And the way you're going to prove that you're doing a great job is you're just going to eat first, but you know exactly when it went into it. You know exactly who prepared it. You've overseen the entire process, so you know it's going to be safe.
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to pay you a bunch of money, because I don't want you ever to be tempted to not do a great job.
Okay.
Okay? Folks, that's a cupbearer. I would be hiring Adam because I have explicit trust in you. And I know that I can trust you with every meal I'm going to eat. And because of that, I'm also going to ask your advice in all of my major decisions. Because you're going to be one of the most trusted people in my kingdom. Okay? Let's give a new hand for Adam. Huh? New level of respect. Adam, thank you very much. That's what a cupbearer is, folks. He's not this poor soul that we're willing to sacrifice for a meal. It is an executive position. It's highly influential. It's highly responsible. And we're going to trust him at a very high level because, I mean, can you trust anybody higher than trusting him with what you're going to eat next? And to make sure that the cupbearer could prove that the food was good, he was in charge of the whole operation. So we're talking about a guy with lots of employees. We're talking about a guy running a system that produces meals on a regular basis. And it is a highly influential, highly prosperous position because, again, he got paid a lot so that he would be trusting. So that the king knew nobody's going to take you away. Nobody's going to lure you away. You're never going to be tempted to get rid of me because if you get rid of me, you're going to lose a huge income. See, so Nehemiah recognizes, wow, God has put me in this incredible place of influence and financial wealth. So this blessing can go into action. God's given me a desire to do something about the situation in Jerusalem, and he's given me the resources to do something about it. And see, that's the way God works in our lives, folks. God wants to bless you. But it's not a selfish thing. He doesn't look at you and say, you know what? You are so incredible. I'm just going to pile stuff on you. No, what he says is, I want to get things done here on earth. I can work through you, and I can work with you, and you and I can partner together. So I want to give you resources so we can get that done. Because I want partners. And so God blesses us. And every one of us in the room, you have either been blessed with time or you've been blessed with finances. Or you've been blessed with some insight or some talent that's effective. Because that's the way God works in people's lives. And God gave you whatever resources he gave you, whether it's time or insight or talent or finances, he has given you those resources because he wants to partner with you to do something here on earth. There's a group of people he wants to help. There are disadvantaged folks he wants to touch. There are new avenues for the gospel he wants to open up. There are ministry opportunities that he wants to maintain and keep rolling because they're effective. And he wants to partner with you to do that. And Nehemiah is an example of that. Nehemiah recognized, wow, God didn't bless me just so I could be wealthy. Like there's a huge advantage to being wealthy if you can handle it. Because God can funnel resources through you and get work done here on earth that's remarkable. Now, a lot of us can't handle a lot of wealth. We would get too proud, and we would hoard it, and we'd be selfish about it. But all of us have been given some resources. I always marvel. When I was pastoring full time, it was always very humbling to me to recognize that the real secret to success in a local church is the nursery. If you don't take care of kids, you don't survive. You know, I wanted to believe it was the preaching or the worship or the incredible services we were doing. But as I kept asking people, okay, why are you coming to this church? You guys have a great kids ministry. Anything else? Well, the rest of it's okay, but man, your kids ministry is here. Because everybody's concerned about their kids and grandkids. And so some of you who are gifted with kids, God bless you. Those of you who, you know, can spend hours and hours with kids and just see the value in them and see the need for them to fall in love with Jesus, God bless you. You are the powerhouse of the church. And then the other thing that I realized was when I was pastoring is every time people were praying during the service went better. So the people who were praying were having a bigger impact than the guy who was preaching. Because prayer is a huge ministry. And some of you just have that passion. Like, you just know, we got to pray. I don't know why we're out here. We need to be back there praying. That's what we need to be doing. And when needs come up, you're like, we got to pray. Because that's the talent and the resource God gave you. Some of you are hard workers. You're like, isn't it awesome to be able to meet in a building? And a beautiful building at that? This building doesn't take care of itself. Some of you who are talented with your hands have made it possible for us to be here this morning. God bless you. See, all of us have resources. All of us have been blessed in some way. And we need to see the blessing. What I've noticed is that most of us get used to the blessing. You get so used to it being in your life, you quit seeing it. You quit seeing the impact that it has on other people. You quit seeing the way that it resources other people to figure out who Jesus is. You stop seeing it. It becomes so ordinary to you that you don't see it. Nehemiah, because his heart was in sync with God, he saw the blessing. He realized that he protects the king. He advises the king. He's highly respected, and he lives in luxury. And folks, he was amazed that God allowed him to do that. And because God had blessed him, he was willing to use the resources he had to partner with God in the work he wanted to do. Now, he was getting ready to go talk to the king. He was going to approach the king and say, King, can we do something about this? He was going to ask the king to do what the king doesn't do. Remember I told you, the Persian Empire, they would let people move back to their city, but they would not allow them to rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah is getting ready to go to the king and say, King, can you make an exception for my people? I've served you well. I've proven myself. Can we make an exception for Jerusalem? Now you realize this is a dicey question. Because if the king says no, Nehemiah is probably done. He's probably seen as subordinate at that point and probably gets fired. If the king says yes, it's the greatest moment in Nehemiah's life. It's a big risk. But Nehemiah recognized, God gave me this blessing for a reason. He didn't just give me this blessing to give me a blessing. He gave me this blessing for a reason. So I'm going to give it a shot. The third thing, I would go back and say, because I want to finish the story. I told you in my family, when people get married, they break the relationship with their parents. And I want to tell you, it is one of the greatest joys of my life today that I am friends with my three married sons. Because what should have happened in my family is they got married and then they quit talking to us. But today, three of my best friends in life are my three sons who are married to three godly young ladies. And we're friends. We just spent family vacation together and we laughed and enjoyed each other's company. Folks, in my family, that's a miracle. And one of the reasons why Pam and I have written books on family relationships and why we do seminars on family relationships is we're so amazed it happened. Because we know in our family, it's a miracle. And if it can happen in our family, it can happen in anybody's. And if you grew up in a Christian home, God bless you. Take advantage of the opportunity. I'm hoping my kids go way farther than we do because they grew up in a godly home. But even if you didn't grow up in a godly home, it can happen for you. And I know for sure because it happened for us, and it shouldn't have. But that's who our God is. Okay, moving on. Third, the third thing we can do to get our heart in sync with God's heart is see the need for compassion. You know, it's one thing to see the need. It's one thing to say, yeah, those people, they're in bad shape. And God's been good to me. Praise God. It's easy to go that far. But what connects the two is compassion. Folks, let me first of all, can everybody in the room take a deep breath? You are not responsible for every need you can see. Amen? Oh, come on. You are not responsible for every need you see. Amen? Okay, you're only responsible for one or two of them. Because what's going to happen is one or two of the needs that you see in life, God's going to give you compassion for. You're going to say, something needs to be done about that. Somebody should address that. This is unacceptable that that's happening. Something should be done. Now, you're not going to feel that way about every need that you see. Because, again, the needs are overwhelming. But there is one or two that's going to capture your heart. And when it does, you want to lean into it. Because when you attach compassion to the way life is and to the blessings God's given you, it creates action. And that action changes people's lives. But again, you can't get involved in all of them. You just have to figure out the ones God wants you to get involved in. I want to read a quick story. Some of you are going to go, oh yeah, something needs to be done about that. And some of you are just going to think it's funny. But Bill Austin, I just asked the question, do you agree that the compassion for this man is a good thing? Bill Austin writes, recently I was diagnosed with AAADD, which is age-activated attention deficit disorder. This is how it manifests. I decide to water my garden. As I turn on the hose in the driveway, I look over at my car and decide that my car needs washing. As I start toward the garage, I notice that there is mail on the porch table that I brought up from the mailbox earlier. I decide to go through the mail before I wash the car. I lay my car keys down on the table, put the junk mail in the garbage can under the table, and notice that the can is full. So I decide to put the bills back on the table and take out the garbage first. But then I think, since I'm going to be near the mailbox when I take out the garbage anyway, I may as well pay the bills first. So I take my checkbook off the table, see that there's only one check left. My extra checks are in my desk in the study, so I go inside the house to my desk where I find the can of Coke that I had been drinking. I'm going to look for my checks, but first I need to push the Coke aside so I don't accidentally knock it over. I see that the Coke is getting warm, and I decide I should put it in the refrigerator to keep it cold. As I head toward the kitchen with the Coke, a vase of flowers on the counter catches my eye that need to be watered. So I set the Coke down on the counter, and I discover my reading glasses that I've been searching for all morning. I decide I better put them back on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses back down on the counter, fill a container with water, and suddenly I spot the TV remote. Someone left it on the kitchen table. I realize that tonight when we go to watch TV, I'll be looking for the remote, but I won't remember that it's on the kitchen table, so I decide to put it back in the den where it belongs. But first, I'll water the flowers. I pour some water in the flowers, but quite a bit spills on the floor. So I put the remote back down on the table, get some towels, and wipe up the spill. Then I head down the hall trying to remember what I was planning to do. At the end of the day, the car is not washed. The bills are not paid. There's a warm can of Coke sitting on the counter. The flowers don't have enough water. There's still only one check in my checkbook. I can't find the remote. I can't find my glasses, and I don't remember what I did with the car keys. Then when I try to figure out why nothing got done today, I'm really baffled because I know I was busy all day long, and I'm really tired. I realize this is a serious problem, and I'll try to get some help for it, but first I'll check my email. You agree some compassion is in order? Yeah. So when you see the need and you're willing to hook compassion to it, it puts your heart in action. And this is where Nehemiah is an incredible example for all of us. Nehemiah cares about the plight of others who are less fortunate. Folks, he doesn't have to. He's doing well. He's living very comfortably. You know, what has turned out badly for the people in Jerusalem have turned out well for him. That the misfortune of exile has turned into a pretty good career for Nehemiah. He could skate the rest of his life. He could just move towards retirement and say, well, yeah, we'll pray for those people. Hope it goes well. But compassion has gripped his heart. He's saying to himself, it's not okay that those people who are my brothers are living that way when God's allowing me to live this way. In an even bigger picture, he cares about the future of Israel. It's not okay with Nehemiah that Persia is doing well and Israel is not. And he knows God has plans for the future of Israel. And he cares about it. And he's actually more concerned about God's plans than his own achievements. And I think this may be his greatest act on earth. Nehemiah has got a great resume. If Nehemiah were to be here today and we were to interview him, he would be very impressive. We could ask him about his education. We could ask him about his career path. We could ask him how he became a cupbearer to the king, and he would have story after story after story to tell, and he could make it all about Nehemiah. But he looks at what God wants to do with Israel and says, you know what, that's way more important than my career. That's way more important than anything I can achieve. Being in partnership with God and doing what's on the heart of God is way more important than what happens in my life next. I'm not even sure I know how to tell you how to reach that level. I can just tell you that this is evidence that God's grace was strong in his life. That when your heart's in sync with God, you just care about the things God cares about. And God gives you his perspective. You do realize God would have been fine without us. He didn't need us in his life. He just wanted us. He wanted to be our friends, and he wanted us to be partners with him, and he wanted us to be in his family, and he wanted to be in relationship with people, so he created us. He was doing fine before we showed up, but he wanted us in his life, and Nehemiah recognizes that. The nation of Israel has a special place in the heart of God, and Nehemiah wanted to make sure he was part of God's plan. And so Nehemiah's success was kind of dim in light of the needs of God's people. Then Nehemiah looked at what was happening in Jerusalem and said, something needs to be done. Not just that's a bad situation, not just, whoa, they're struggling, not just they're very disadvantaged and very poor, and quote statistics. No, he reached a point of compassion that said, something needs to be done here. Those people need help. Those people need what God has given me. And so the challenge for all of us is, are we willing to walk this same path? As you read the book of Nehemiah, and as you especially look at chapter 1, I want us all to ask ourselves, first, are you willing to see life the way it is? Are you willing to see that we live in a world that's very blessed, but it's also broken, that sin is real? And sin has had generations of effects on the human race. And so it affects you and it affects me. And we have successes out there and we have struggles out there in the world. That's the way the world is. It is this combination of incredible achievements and desperate situations. That's the reality of life. Are you willing to see life the way it is? And are you willing to see what God has blessed you with? Are you willing to just stop and say, God, would you show me? Show me what it is that you've blessed me with. You know, it's easy for us to assume what God's blessed other people with. You know, we look at what other people drive. We look at the way other people dress. We look at the way other people, we make assumptions about their life, how God's blessed their life. But are you willing to say, God, how have you blessed me? And then are you willing to take that one step farther and say, what group of people or what cause do you want me to invest in at a compassionate level so that the resources you've given me make a difference in somebody's life? That's how you get your heart in sync with the heart of God. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And when you're willing to ask those strategic questions and you get in line with what Jesus is trying to accomplish, your heart just gets melded into the heart of God and you start to care about the things he cares about. But don't let anybody fool you. It's a tough journey. It's a very selfless journey. It's a journey where you start to realize, I'm not here for me. I'm here to partner with God for the sake of others. It's a tough call. I happen to think it's the greatest call on earth. I think when you're willing to do that, you find yourself. You find out what you were actually created for, and you discover the greatest season of your life. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I do want to thank you so much for the folks that have shown up at church this morning. I know they came because they want something from you. They want a new truth. They want to be reminded of old truths. They want a movement in their life that helps them be in sync with what you're trying to accomplish in their life. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us all learn from Nehemiah. Help us to accept that we live in this very imperfect world. And I would just ask each of you who are in an attitude of prayer right now, what have you been trying to avoid seeing in the world around you? What is it? You know God's been trying to get your attention on it, but you just said, I don't want to see it. And would you just open the eyes of your heart this morning to see life the way it really is? Maybe there's a pain in your life that you haven't wanted to see because you're still mad at the people in your past who put that pain in your life. And just be willing to see, yep, it's there because of the actions of those people. And now it's time for me to forgive them and to work forward in what God can do in my life. And then would you ask yourself, God, show me how you've blessed me. Show me what finances you've given me that you want me to invest. Show me the time that you've given me that I can invest in worthwhile activities. Show me the talents that you've given me that you gave me because you wanted to make a difference in other people's lives. Would you make it so clear to me that I couldn't possibly miss it? And then I'd like you to ask yourself, what group of people or what cause is God trying to give you compassion for? Because you can't meet all the needs, but you can invest your heart in something. And just say, God, I'm open to it. You may be a little nervous. You might even be scared to see it. But just tell God this morning, God, I'm willing to see the group of people or cause that you have designed me to invest in. And would you just open my heart to be willing to see it and accept it as part of your plan for my life? And if you happen to be here this morning, you've never started the journey of faith. You've not trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. I hope you got the idea. He has plans for you. And so if you would like to begin a relationship with Jesus this morning, just where you're sitting in your heart, say, Jesus, it's my turn. I recognize I have fallen short of who you created me to be. I have said the wrong things, I've done the wrong things, I've thought the wrong things, and I've honestly believed I could get through life without your help. And all of that is what the Bible calls sin. But thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. And you rose from the dead, so you're alive today, so please come into my life. Forgive me for all that I've done wrong. Give me eternal life as a free gift. And begin today making me the person that you want me to be. And now, Jesus, we just give you our hearts, and we ask that you would sync up our hearts with your heart for this world and help us to live effective lives here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.